Good morning, everybody. Good to be back. And once again, thanks a lot. My wife and I, for those who don't know, we just got back from a cruise in Alaska. And it's a beautiful place, beautiful country. But there's no place like Texas. Dorothy was right. And she said there's no place like home. And there is no place like home. It's good to be back. If you got your Bibles, open to Psalm 119. And we're going to look this morning, Lord willing, at verses 9 through 16. We began a little study here on Psalm 119 and wanted to look at it as it deals with the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, the proper place of the Word of God in our individual lives, and how we are to incorporate it in our daily living, the benefits that we have from it. And so we're going to look this morning about how to walk with God. How can I have a walk with God? And by walk with God, what do I mean? Well, what I mean is your daily interaction with the Lord. How does He fit in your life on a day-to-day basis? What is essential, what is necessary to ensure that you keep a good walk with the Lord? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your love and forgiveness, and pray for this time together. Just pray, God, for your divine insight and understanding as we look at the Scripture. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take and make personal application into the lives of each person here, for you alone know where our heart is. And so, Father, I ask that you do this, that you would help me to do this, Father, and guide me as I do it. And, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those that don't know, Psalm 119 is what is referred to in the Scripture as an acrostic psalm. And what that means simply is that each major section of this psalm starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So, you know, if you're looking at verses 1 through 8, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, and each verse in that passage begins with that letter. Then you get down to the section we're on today, 9 through 16, and the letter Beth in the Hebrew alphabet begins each line in this one. And it goes through and it uses the entire Hebrew alphabet in this way. Significance of it, or the symbolic aspect of it, is that it shows that all of the Word of God is important. Every letter is important to how we live for God. As we look at this section today, we're dealing with the subject of how to walk with the Lord. He begins this section, he says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Now, to preface this, I will say this, that when the psalmist writes this passage of Scripture and writes this psalm, it's characteristic of what is so throughout the Bible. That is, that the Word of God or Scripture is written to a person that's in relationship with God. That's very important to understand. Because as you look at a passage of Scripture like this, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? And in verse 10, with my whole heart I've sought you, or let me not wander from your commandment. If you take the view that the Bible is instructive to a person that doesn't know God, you would very easily come up with a works-based salvation. You would say, well, in order to be right with God, in order to have a relationship with God, I need to keep His commandments. I need to be faithful to what the Word says. I need to take heed to the Word of God. And that's what I have to do in order to know the Lord. And that's why when many liberals approach the Scripture, that's the approach they use. They use a works-based salvation. And they teach that you have to do X number of things to get right with God. Whereas Scripture teaches that a person, Old Testament or New Testament, is right with God by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, it was faith in God's revealed plan. And as you go through the Old Testament, that plan is progressively revealed. But it's encapsulated in the passage in Romans where it talks about Abraham from back in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The revelation to you and me in the New Testament is God has sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And when we believe in the person of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of our sin. So it's still faith in whatever God has revealed. And in our case, it's the full revelation of God. The full revelation of God being that Jesus Christ died for our sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, was buried and raised again. I trust in Jesus Christ and I'm justified by God. Romans 5 kind of puts it real clear, I think. It says, therefore, verse 1, therefore having been justified. Justified means declared righteous. We're declared righteous by God. Therefore having been justified by faith. See, I had faith in the person of Christ that he died for my sins, and God has justified me. God has declared me righteous. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what the basis of our faith is. So when we look back at Psalm 119 and we look at this and it says, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? We look at it through the lens of, I'm already in a relationship with God. What must I do to walk with God? Amos 3:3 says, unless two agree, they cannot walk together. And so the idea is we have to be reconciled unto God, and we're reconciled unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. What that means is God brings us back in right standing with himself, and then we maintain that walk with God through the power of God. I mean, God keeps us in that relationship, and what we do is we submit to the Word of God. And that's what he's saying right here. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can I be clean on a day-to-day basis? How can I have that day-to-day interaction with the Lord? By taking heed according to his Word. Now, what does that mean to take heed according to his Word? To take heed according to his Word means to look intently at the Word of God. It means to take the Word of God, to intently look at it, and at the same time, I lay myself next to it, and I see if the two reconcile. You understand? The Word of God is a check and balance for our life, if you will. Now, there's a more fun way to do it, okay? And the way that's much more fun is to compare yourself with another person. Because if you're good, if you're really good, you can find someone that's worse than you. Okay? And that's usually what we like. We'll compare ourselves to somebody that's less, and we say, hey, I'm not doing too bad. But see, that's like trying to compare yourself with a moving target. That it just keeps moving around and moving around, and the general movement is where? Down. So see, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. So God gives us a standard. He says we're to compare ourselves to the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God has provided. I think James puts it well in the little epistle of James in the back of your Bible there. If you want to flip over there to James chapter 1, I think James puts it as clear as anyone in Scripture. James chapter 1, and I want to begin by looking at verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, what is the implanted word? The implanted word is the Word of God applied to my heart. And so what does this mean, which is able to save your souls? The idea is that when I have the Word of God implanted in my life, the Word of God is going to save, or if you will, deliver me from what? It's going to deliver me from sin. I've already been delivered from the penalty of my sin, which is eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ did that. He justified me. He delivered me from the penalty of my sin. But on a day-to-day basis, the power of sin wants to control my life, and the way I'm delivered from the power of sin is by taking heed to the Word of God, or receiving with meekness the implanted Word of God. What does that mean, to receive with meekness? Meekness, the common definition, I'm sure you heard this, is power under control. We think of meekness, we think he's a meek person. Immediately, most men think he is a weak person. That's not what meekness means. Meekness means that you're a powerful individual, capable of a lot of stuff, but you willingly bring yourself under something else to submit to it. The idea is a picture of a horse. A horse is a powerful animal, okay? And back when I was in agriculture, we had a section of our program where we trained horses. And that's one area, when I was over livestock, I was very careful on who I picked to be in that area, because you can get hurt quick with a horse, very quick. And I would pick people that were wise in the way they approached these horses, because a horse is a powerful animal. And we bred our horses. We had 8 stallions we had to deal with. And if you've never dealt with a stallion, you're in for another treat, man. I had a stallion one time out there, grabbed one of my employees in the middle of his back and lifted him in the air, shook him around, threw him to the ground. And he had a bruise on his back that big. And after that, he was scared to death of that stallion. He had a great respect for that stallion. I took another guy that knew how to deal with unruly stallions, and I said, I want that stallion brought under control. And in 2 days, he called me up and said, you want to come see him? I said, sure. And I rode out to that unit, and I said, which stallion is he? He goes, it's the black stallion. And I said, is he under control? He said, watch this. And he did a little click whistle, and that stallion put his ears down, put his head down, and came up there like a puppy dog. Now, I didn't ask him what he did to that stallion to get him to respond like that. But what he did was he brought that animal under control. That animal still had the same amount of power. He's brought under control, and that's meekness. Meekness is willingly, by an act of your will, bringing yourself under something. So when you receive the Word of God, you are submitting yourself to the Word of God. In other words, it's not going to be my will, God. It's going to be your will done. And that's what James is saying. Look at it. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to deliver your souls, but be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What does that mean? It means that when I look into the Word of God, and I read the Word of God, it's going to reflect an image back. And that image is, this is the picture God wants of me, okay? And I look at my life in comparison to God's Word, and the idea is, if there's something wrong in the mirror, I should change it, right? You look in the mirror in the morning, and you've got something out of place, what do? You fix it, right? That's the idea of the Word of God. You work into the Word of God, something is out of place, what do? You take heed to fix it. You take action is the idea. You take action on it. It's a lot like, and this would be a good illustration with school starting up. A lot of the college students have already started back. High schoolers will start here pretty soon. But in college, when you take a course in college, you have an option of taking a course for credit, or you can take a course for audit. And when I was in college at A&M, I never took a course for audit. I took everything was for credit. I got in seminary or Bible college. Everything I took was for credit. I got in seminary, and there was a couple of courses, and audit courses were real cheap. They're like a third of what a regular course is. And I asked the guy, I said, what exactly is an audit? He said, well, you take the audit course, you don't have to take the test. You don't have to turn in the papers. You don't have to do none of that stuff. You just learn the material. So I go in and take this audit course. I don't even have to take notes in the class. I don't even have to turn in papers. I said, man, this is great. If I'd have known about this, I'd have audited every course I ever took in college or seminary or anywhere. This is great. I said, because these students are in there, man, they're hammering. They're writing stuff down and checking their notes and stuff. I'm just sitting there listening. I said, this is great. You know why? I didn't have a test to take. I didn't have to turn in a paper. But if you take a course for credit, let me tell you, you're going to take notes. You know why? Because you're going to be checked on what you know. And see, that's how the Bible is. A lot of people approach the Bible and approach the Word of God as an audit. Folks, we're not in it for an audit. We're in it for credit. You understand? We're going to be faced with tests on a day-to-day basis. When you hear the Word of God spoken, you should take heed to the Word of God. You know why? There's going to be a test over that Word of God. God's going to bring a test in your life. It may be a small test during the week. It may be a big test. But ultimately, every one of us is going to be tested. And the idea is, how well did you study the Word of God? Are you auditing the Word of God? Or are you taking it for credit? And every one of us in here as a believer should be taking it for credit. We should be taking notes, spiritually speaking, in that we register the Word of God into our mind. And the idea is when the test comes, the test in life comes, we apply the Word of God to it. That's what it means to receive with meekness the implanted Word and to be a doer of that Word, to apply that Word to my life. Now look back at Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. By taking heed according to your Word. Look at this. With my whole heart I have sought you. Once again, he uses that phrase, whole heart, which goes right back up to, look at verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. What does it mean to seek God with a whole heart? It means to not have any reservations when you come before God. Nothing is off limits when you come to God. In other words, you don't have a divided heart. You don't have divided loyalty. Your heart is open before God, and you are willing to receive from God and apply the Word of God to every area of your life, is the idea. Well, I should be able to apply the Word of God to every area of my life. Because, see, if we're not cautious about that, if we're not careful about that, we're going to do exactly what he says at the second half of that verse. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. See, our natural tendency is to wander from God. Every one of us in here, our natural tendency, if left to ourselves, we will stray away from God. And so the psalmist is asking God, he's saying, oh God, let me not wander from your commandments. Because he knows very well that even though he seeks God with a whole heart, his heart at times can be divided and not loyal to God. That's just being honest with ourselves. And every one of us needs to understand that we are capable of straying from God if we don't seek him with a whole heart. So our prayer should be, Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. Let me stay true. Let me stay near you, God. And how would I do that? Verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's one of the first passages of Scripture when I got saved. That was one of the first passages of Scripture I ever memorized, was that little passage there. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does it mean to hide the Word of God in one's heart? To hide the Word of God in your heart means to memorize the Word of God. It means to store up the Word of God is what it means. What is the value of Scripture memorization? You hear people all the time talk about you need to memorize Scripture, you need to learn Scripture. Why should I learn Scripture? What's the value of learning Scripture? One of the things I deal with when I deal with offenders in the prison system, I teach them, I said, you need to memorize Scripture. You need to meditate upon Scripture. You need to keep Scripture in your mind at all times. And I teach it here all the time. I tell people, learn the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Why? Because that is what you need to fix your mind on. Look at the verse right before that. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Now, let's stop and look at this. How do I wander from the commandments of God? I wander from the commandments of God because my mind would drift off onto another subject. You follow me? My mind will drift off onto another. When I fix my thoughts on that other subject, what's going to happen? I'm going to internalize that, and it's going to start affecting my being. When your mind wanders from the Word of God, you know what one of the first things that we have a tendency to do as human beings? We have a tendency to worry, okay? That is a very common thing that affects us mentally. It affects us in all kinds of areas. We worry about relationships. We worry about finances. We worry about what the future holds. We worry about, in some cases, we worry about our past or all kinds of, there's a thousand different things we can worry about. And worry is something that can rob us of the freedom God intended us to have. And a lot of people say, well, I don't worry about nothing. I'm kind of a carefree person. Most people struggle with worry, and worry is sin. So I want to show you a little something in Scripture about overcoming that. Look in the book of Philippians with me, if you would. Philippians, the fourth chapter. When we deal with this subject of, I've hidden the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against God, what is the significance of that? Well, I think significance is right here in Philippians 4 and 6, if you'll bear with me here. Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. That word anxious means worry. Okay? It's saying, don't worry about anything. Or you could better put it like this, stop worrying. Okay? Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It falls right in line with a passage that tells us this. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, for He will sustain you. So if you have something on your mind that you're worried about or you're anxious about, cast that over to the Lord. Give it to the Lord, okay? Because you can't deal with it. You can't handle it. If you could handle it, you would. But because you can't handle it, you're anxious over it or you worry about it. So what you do is you cast that over to the Lord and He will sustain you. And then look what you do. It says, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He provides mental stability. And then the third thing that you do here is look at this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate, word literally means chew the cud, is what it means. It means to let the Word of God go over and over in your mind. So this is how you get yourself free from worry. You isolate what are you worried about. You take it to the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, I'm worried about this situation here. And you give that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I give this to you. I ask that you deal with this in my life. And then you say, I thank you, God, that you're going to deal with that in my life. You do it with thanksgiving, okay? Then what you do is instead of thinking about that, see, your mind will gravitate back over to it. You'll start thinking about it, and what happens? You start getting those anxious feelings inside again. What you do is you've got to stop that process, and instead you've got to put into your mind the Word of God. You've got to meditate. When He says meditate on these things, He says whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. What is that? That's the Word of God, is what it is. And one of the easiest ways to memorize the Word of God is to memorize the Word of God in a little song. That's very easy to do. You take one of the Psalms and put it to music. And when you put it to music, it makes it easier for you to memorize it, and you can go over and over in your mind with it. Or you can just simply start quoting a scripture in your mind over and over again. I've done that on numbers of things. You can go and you can even get CDs that are actually where they take scripture and they put it to music. And then you learn those songs, and in essence what you're doing is you're going over scripture. What I do is I memorize little portions of scripture, hold it in my mind, and then I meditate upon it. And when I meditate upon it, it keeps me from focusing on that which is negative. When you focus on that which is negative, your mind goes that way. And you're going to wander from God. You're going to drift from God. Because your mind is to be fixed upon the Lord. And you're to think upon those things. You're to meditate upon those things. Worry is sin. And we don't think of worry as sin. Worry, in essence, is saying, God, I've got issues in my life that are bigger than you. And so I'm going to try to handle them. Or I don't trust you to handle them. Scripture says, cast them upon the Lord and then put your mind on something else. Don't be concentrating on them. Don't be focused on them. That's why I like so many of the hymns. Now, I have nothing against the modern praise music today, but a lot of the modern praise music lacks the theological depth that a hymn has. A hymn has theological depth to it, and it tells you what God is like. It tells you about God. And the best Christian music out there is music that reveals who God is. It's theological in content because it'll cause you to focus upon God and upon how great and how big God is. And when you focus upon how great and how big God is, your life and your problems become diminished. You understand? That's the idea. The greatness of God, the majesty of God. Look back at Psalm 119. He says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. God, your word is hidden in my heart so that I won't sin against you. How would I sin against God? I sin against God when I become anxious about something and become worrisome. I mean, how does a person get in trouble, say, with a man fall off and having an affair? How does he do that? It all begins in the mind, folks. It's what we think upon. It's what we focus our mind upon. How does a person get caught up in embezzling money from their job or something? It starts as that thought process. And instead of contemplating those thoughts that are contrary to God, what should you do? Put your thoughts on the Word of God. Thy word I have hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. And see, when that word's hidden in the heart and you're walking with God, what's going to be the natural outcome of that? Verses 12 through 14, praise for God. So you've got verses 9 through 11 is how can I walk with God. Verses 12 through 14 is praising God. And you're praising God, why? Because you're walking with God. See, your focus in life is shifted. Look at it, verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. The word there for statute occurs 128 times in the Scripture. And it means to engrave or to write something, is what it means. To engrave or write. In other words, it is God's revealed purpose for our life. So he says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me what you have engraved. Teach me what you have written. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. The word judgment there means to govern. And it occurs about 400 times. It occurs 16 times in Psalm 119. And so the psalmist says, with my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. In other words, God, your guide for my life is what's superior to everything else around me. That's what the psalmist is saying. And then lastly, look at him. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, what does this mean, to rejoice in the ways of the testimonies? To the testimonies comes from the word to bear witness, is what it means. To testify. When someone gives a testimony, what are they doing? They are testifying of what God has done in their life. And so when the psalmist here says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, he says, as much as in all riches. In other words, he says, I rejoice, God, in what you're doing in my life more than any material thing that I have. We're quick to rejoice in material things. We get a new car, what do we want to do? We want to show everyone our new car. We get new clothes, what are we going to do? Show everyone our new clothes. We get anything like that that's material, what do? We want to show it off. Why? Because we're proud of it. Or we spend a lot of time getting money to get it. And there's nothing wrong with material things. You know, you've probably come in church and you've told that everything material is evil. It's nothing evil about material things. It's neutral. What makes something evil is what place and priority does it take in your life is what's important. When material things become more important to us than God, they become evil. And so he says, I rejoice in your testimonies. In other words, what really delights my heart, Lord, is that which is from you, that which is produced by you. It's testifying of what God has done in my life. Look what God did here. Look what God did there. God helped me with victory in this area. I was worried about this, and I gave that burden to the Lord, and I meditated on the Word of God, and I got through the day with peace in my life. Praise be to God for that. Thank you, Lord, so much. And that's what the psalmist is doing. Because he's walking with the Lord, he is now praising the Lord. And in verses 15 and 16, he is determined. You see the determination of the righteous in verses 15 and 16. Look at it. He says four things here. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The four testimonies of the righteous here. What's he say? I will meditate. Okay? I will meditate upon your precepts. What is a precept? Well, the word precept, every time it's used in Scripture, is used in the plural. Okay? And the word precept means that which is appointed. So when the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts, in essence, let me put it to you in modern-day English. He says, I will meditate upon what my responsibilities towards you are, God. See? I will think about what I need to be doing in relationship to you, God. I will meditate upon your precepts, those things required of me. Next thing he says is, and I will contemplate your ways. What does it mean to contemplate your ways? Well, it means I will look into your ways. What is your direction? What is your purpose for my life, God? I will respect you, is what he's saying. In essence, when we are concerned with God's ways, in essence, what we're saying is, God, you're important in my life, and we're showing respect towards God. We're respecting him, is what we're doing. So he says, I'll meditate, I will contemplate, and then he says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will delight myself in your statutes, Lord. In essence, what he's saying is, I will delight myself in you, O God. That's what he's saying. Because God's statutes reveal God's will and purpose for us. And then lastly, he says, I will not forget your word. See, that's his commitment. To meditate, to think on, or look into, to delight, and to not forget, to pursue God like that. To make a commitment in his heart is what he's saying. What's the importance of that, folks? The importance of that is that you've got to be able to train your mind to focus on the things of God as a believer. If you're taking this Bible for credit, not for audit, if you're taking it for credit, not for audit, the most valuable asset you have is the Word of God, because this Word is God's revelation to man. It is what God has revealed is necessary in my life. And this is the problem with the Word of God and the problem with preaching. This is one of the shortcomings of it. God has chosen that the Word of God be presented to us through preachers. i.e. the bald-headed guy on stage. I present the Word of God to you. You know what the problem with that is? The problem with that is I'm a sinner just like you. And I fall short. And I don't always measure up. I'm a fallible subject is what I am. And so often what we do when we listen to a fallible subject, we can sit there and we think, well, he doesn't do this a bit. I bet he doesn't live faithful here. And he doesn't do this or that or this and stuff. And we somehow, we check those areas off so I don't have to pay attention to that. This is what you have to pay attention to, folks. When this fallible subject lays out the Word of God and it's in line with what the Scripture says and the Holy Spirit takes to make application to the heart, that's what you got to listen to. But God's chosen to do it that way. It would be great if on Sunday morning a holy angel would descend from heaven into the pulpit, yeah, a sinless being, and deliver the Word of God, and every one of us in here say, I'm going to listen to that guy. That guy there is right with the Lord. But that's not the way God does it. God does it through unholy vessels. And so what we have to do is we have to contemplate what the Word says, what God says. And as we do that, and we take and apply that to our life, you'll find out that your life is a life that's lived in victory. You know why? Because when the Christian is able to harness his thoughts, and you can keep your mind from wandering, and you can focus your thoughts on the Word of God, and you can deal with issues in life like that, you can live in victory. One of the things I deal in talking to guys in the penitentiary a lot of times that are believers, and I got a couple that I've discipled over the years, one of the things they deal with, they'll come to faith in Christ, and I think of one individual in particular, came to faith in Christ, and he was like in his mid to late 30s before he came to faith in Christ. And he says, you know, he said, when I got saved, he said, I think that was the first time I cried since I was 7. He was locked up. First time he was locked up, he was 5. And he was locked up when he was 7. And then he was locked up when he was 11. And then he went to adult facilities after that. And he's still locked up. And he'll be locked up the rest of his life. He'll never get out. But he got saved about 20 years ago, and he told me, he said, that was the first time, he said, I think I cried since I was about 7 years old. But he said, you know what really got me? He said, I realized what all I've done in my life, how horrible of a life I live. And I said, let me tell you something. You can't do a thing about your past, man. I said, it's horrible. It is despicable. But I said, when you trusted Christ, that's under the blood of Christ. And I said, you've got to live your life where your past is buried. And I said, you've got to pick up your present and your future and move on. And let me tell you something, folks. If you can't learn to bury your past under the blood of Jesus Christ, you will forever ruin your present and your future. You've got to trust that God has forgiven you and that you can move on in your life. Man may not forgive you, you understand? People may not forgive you, but God's forgiven you. God has forgiven you, and you need to press on with your life. You need to move forward. You can't live in the past, because your past will rob you of joy in the present and the future. In the same way, you can't let the future rob you of the present. You can't be fearful about what the future holds. You've got to live in the present, and the way you live in the present is, you've got to make the Word of God the center focus of your life and live in victory with your Lord. You understand? That's what the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about real Christian living. He's talking about taking this Word and putting it to use in my life so I can live in victory, so I can treat the person I'm married to properly, so I can treat my neighbors the way I should treat them, to where I can treat my enemy the way they should be treated. To where I can live in obedience to God in spite of what's put out in front of me. You know why? Because every day God is going to test me of whether I'm auditing this Word or whether I'm taking it for credit. And folks, as a believer, every one of us in here is taking it for credit. And if we want to pass the test, we're going to have it stored in our heart. And we're going to have to take it serious and apply it to our life. And that's what the psalmist says. How can a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed to the Word of God, by leaning on the Word of God and trusting the Word of God in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, I know that there are many people in here that are struggling in their lives with events of the past that affect their present and will affect their future even, Lord. And I pray that you would help them put it to ease. Father, for those that have lost loved ones or lost a dear friend and they miss that relationship, God, help them to move forward. Help them to realize, Lord, the strength that you provide. For those, Lord, that are facing financial problems, those that are facing marital problems, those that have concerns about children, loved ones, whatever it may be, for all the little things that we allow to rob us of joy, forgive us, Father, of not casting that upon you. And help us, Father, today to cast our burdens upon the Lord and to focus our thinking, Lord, to focus our mind on your word. For you are truly good, God. You are a good and a gracious God. You are very patient with your people. You are very merciful to us. And Father, we rejoice in all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And Father, help us to be like the psalmist, to commit ourselves to you, to contemplate your ways, to delight ourselves in your precepts, Lord, to change the focus of our mind so that we will praise you as he did in this psalm, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.